Praise God. I'm reading from the book of Hebrews chapter number 12 here this morning. Happy to be in the house of the Lord. Praise God. Amen. Let's read Hebrews chapter number 12, verse number 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, set down on the right hand of the throne of God. Amen. I simply want to talk to us this morning about who for the joy endured. It seems like contrasting opposites right there. Who for the joy endured. And joy and enduring just is not two words that you would typically put together. But that's what the Bible teaches us. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Praise God. Amen. Let's ask the Lord to help us here today. Thank you, Jesus. We love you and appreciate you. We bless your name. We give you glory. We give you honor today, Lord. Your word works, your ways work. God, your ways are above our ways. I pray, God, that you would help us. Praise God. Amen. God bless you, and you may be seated. Praise the Lord. If the Lord will help us out here this morning, amen, I'll be able to go a little bit more than 5 minutes. Praise God. I've got a burden upon my heart today, and I just don't know how that it's all going to come out. And was sitting at my desk at 9:15. I know what I felt like the Lord had dealt with me about, and yet there's absolutely no structure whatsoever at all to it. And then I guess at about 9:25 or so, the Lord just put this verse here. And so we will just go from here. Praise God. The Bible says that who for the joy that was set before him endured. Endured. And so what is that talking about? We know that the Bible teaches us that in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John chapter number 1, verse number 1, just teaching us that God was the plan. He was the plan. He knew what it was going to take, and I feel so redundant right about now, but let me just go back, and God knew what it was going to take to save mankind. And he was not caught off guard by Adam and Eve's sin. He knew that it was going to happen, for the simple reason that man without God is incomplete. And you cannot live a victorious life over sin without God. I've heard numerous people that have said, "You know what? I'm just going to live my best. I'm just going to do my best, you know, and if I ever backslide or go out in the world, then I'm not going to do this and I'm not going to do that." And those are some of the very first things that they go back and that they do. And it's because you don't understand that when you are living for God, the grace of God that is upon you, And we do believe that grace is the unmerited favor of God. You didn't do anything good enough to demand the grace of God for you. But I feel that there are times that we don't understand beyond that what the grace of God really is. And the grace of God, if I had to explain it in modern day's terms, I believe it's far more in depth than this, but the grace of God is almost like a cocoon. The grace of God is like a shield that is over us, that enables us to go through the day, that enables us to get past the temptations and the falls and the things that the devil throws our way. I pray on a daily basis, God, grant me the grace that I need to get through this day. And because I don't know what the devil is going to throw my way, I don't know what's going to come, but I do not feel the full effects of it, or I guess I should say I can, and I do feel the full effects of it, but I have the grace of God. And it is the grace of God that enables me to get past it or to get through it. And so sin alleviates that grace to a great degree. Sin alleviates that grace that is there upon us. And the enemy can have his way with us, do as he pleases with temptations. And I know you still have the power of choice, but it's much, much more hard to say no when you don't have the grace of God upon your life and living under that grace. The Bible says that John chapter number 1 and verse number 16, it talks about that he was full of grace and truth, and that it goes on and he said that it was grace for grace. And that just simply means, in a great degree, it just simply means no sweat. If I could explain it to you, it would be like this. If I were to write somebody a check today, and I gave you a check for $500, and then you would feel like this is a part of grace, but I would tell you that there's more coming from where that came from. And so then tomorrow I give you a check for $200. And then a couple of days later I give you a check for $300. And just every once in a while I just give you more money. I just give you another check. And I just continue to tell you there's more coming from where that come from. And that's what grace is. Grace that he has given unto us, grace that he was grace for grace. And that is that there is grace for now, but there's more that is coming. There's more that is coming. And so you may be at a place in your life today, and you may be looking further down the road and thinking to yourself, I just don't know how I am going to get past this. I don't know how just like Jacob. When he was working for Laban, he had grace to work for Laban to a point. But then at some point, that grace was removed. And he said, you know, I'm leaving. Somebody that has changed my wages all of this time, and I'm going to go. And he knew that he had to go find Esau. And so he had the grace upon him to go find. A few years earlier than that, he didn't have that. He ran from Esau. But now he's got it. And so now here he is, and he's going to find Esau. And he's not looking forward to it. And then when somebody comes back and they tell him that Esau is on his way to meet Jacob and that he's got 400 men with him, then Jacob begins to fret and begins to think, how am I ever going to accomplish this? How am I ever going to make it through this? He's going to kill me. But there was grace that was on the way. And there was grace for the night's wrestling match with the angel. And there was grace the next day when he fell at Esau's feet. There was grace there. And it just simply shows that no matter what we are going through, there is grace sufficient enough for today. Don't worry about tomorrow, because it's grace for grace. There's going to be more grace that is going to come in the needed time. Praise God. And the Lord knew this. And so he was the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And the Bible says in Galatians 4 that when the fullness of time was come, that he came through the womb of a woman. 1 Timothy 3:16 says that God was made flesh and dwelt among us. John chapter number 1, he just says that he dwelt among us. And so he knew what was coming his way. Everything that he went through did not shock him. It did not surprise him. He knew what he was going to go through. He took on the sins of the world, the sins of mankind, so that you and I could be free. And so when it came time, every day that he faced opposition, every day that there was new opposition from the enemy, he had to endure some things. And we would know that he would sit in front of the scribes, in front of the Pharisees, and he would talk to them, and they tempting him would bait him and begin to question them, and he would have to tell them the truth, and the truth made them mad, and they did not want to hear what the truth really was. And so they asked him, even the woman at the well said, "Are you greater than our father Abraham?" And he said unto her, "Before Abraham was, I am." And the scribes and the Pharisees had much of the same opposition to him, in that they opposed him so that they could find fault with him. And when he told them, he said, "Before Abraham was, I am." And they took that and they stood up and they said, "You're not even 50 years of age, and yet you're saying that before Abraham was." And he began to talk to them and began to tell them the truth. And as truth came forth, they got very aggravated and mad. And at some points in the Bible teaches us that they picked up rocks and they looked to stone him. But he went into the crowd and disappeared, and just facing the fury of these religious people, the people that thought that they were right. And so he was betrayed by one of his own. And he was given into the hands of sinners. And in the hands of sinners, they mocked him. But he knew that was coming. And they would spit on him. But he knew that was coming. And they would slap him and beat him and punch him. But he knew that was coming. And they tied him over a whipping post. And they put a cat of nine tails upon his back. And they beat him. But he knew that was coming. And they would take a crown of thorns and they would press it down into his brow. And the blood would come forth and cascade down his face, even into his eyes. But he knew that was coming. And eventually they would take him and they would hang him upon a cross suspended between earth and heaven. And there it would be said that cursed is the man that dies or hangs upon the tree. But he knew that was coming. Everything that was that he went through, he knew it was coming. But yet the Bible says, for the joy that was set before him, he endured. Amen. He endured the cross, despising the shame. He endured it all. How? Because of the joy that was set before him. Hallelujah. Amen. What joy could there be? It was not that he only knew of the hurt, the pain, the anguish, and the shame that was well on its way. Amen. It was not because that he knew all of these things, but it was because of the work that was set before him. Amen. There was more than the pain. There was more than the anguish. There was more than the shame that was upon him for those period of years that was there. Amen. And there were people. people in his life that were surrounding him, that was all around him, that created the joy that was before him. The Bible said that he came unto his own, but his own received him not. Amen. But the Bible went on and said, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. But let's just stop and let's go back, and we would just look through the book of Matthew, and we could see of the things that happened in the book of Matthew chapter number 8. We see that there were multitudes that followed Jesus when he came down from the mountain. And the Bible says in verse number 3 that he healed the leper, and that he healed the centurion's servant, and that he healed Peter's mother-in-law, and that he cast out devils of many, and that he calmed the disciples' fear upon the raging sea, and they cast out devils out of the demon-possessed in verse number 32. But it didn't stop there. In Matthew chapter number 9, he healed the man that had palsy and the woman with the issue of blood, and he brought back the ruler's dead daughter, and he healed two blind men, and he cast the devil out of a dumb man in verse 33. And in verse 35, he went about the cities and the villages teaching and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But it didn't stop there. In Matthew chapter number 10, the Bible teaches us that he gave power to the disciples over unclean spirits and to heal all manner of sickness and disease. And he commanded his disciples to go and to preach in the highways and the byways that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And he told them, heal the sick, amen, cleanse the leper, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely you have received, freely give. Amen. He commanded his disciples on how to go about the Father's business. Amen. Eventually the disciples would come back with great joy, and they would declare, amen, of how that the devils were subject to him, them through his name, and how that they laid hands on the sick and that they recovered. There was joy that was involved in this. Matthew chapter number 11, Jesus departs and teaches and he preaches in their cities. In verse number 4, he said, go show John the things that you do see and hear. Verse number 5, the blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached unto them. But that's not the end. Chapter number 12, we see that Jesus healed the man with the withered hand. Amen. In verse number 15, great multitudes followed him, and all were healed. Verse number 22, Jesus heals a demon-possessed man who was also blind and dumb, and he spake and he heard. Chapter number 13, Jesus teaches the multitudes from a ship. Amen. Many different parables. In verse 36, he takes his disciples aside and teaches them the meaning of the parables. In 54, he begins to teach in another synagogue. Matthew chapter number 14, amen, verse 13, Jesus hears of John the Baptist's beheading, departs to the desert, and when the people hear it, they follow. And when Jesus sees the multitude, he's moved with compassion, and he begins to heal their sick. In verse number 19, Jesus breaks the loaves and the fish and feeds 5,000. Verse 25, he walks on the raging sea to get to his troubled disciples, and then he calms the sea. Verse 35 and 36, upon arriving at Gennesaret, Jesus begins to heal all that are diseased. All that wanted him to do, all they wanted him to do was to touch them. And the Bible says, as many as he touched, they were perfectly made whole. In chapter number 15, we would see that the woman from Canaan's daughter, amen, was made whole. Verse number 29 and 30, Jesus goes up into the mountains in the multitudes and follows with the lame, the blind, the dumb, the maimed, and many others, and cast them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them all. In verse 32 through 49, Jesus takes the loaves and the fishes, breaks them, and he feeds the 4,000. Matthew 16, his disciples get a full revelation of who that he is. Matthew 17, Jesus comes to a multitude, and a lunatic is brought before him, and the disciples could not heal the man, but Jesus cast the devils out of the man, and he was made whole. In Matthew 18, he teaches the disciples how to be humble. In Matthew 19, he heals the multitudes of the sicknesses in Galilee, and he talks to the Pharisees. In Matthew chapter number 20, he heals two blind men before all he goes unto Calvary. Praise God. Do you get what I'm saying here today? Amen. For the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Because you see, it wasn't all. We can say it was all about him, but that's not the way that he saw it. He didn't see it as all about him. He didn't see it as them plucking his beard out. He didn't see it as them smiting him and putting a crown of thorns in his head. He didn't see it that way. He knew that it was going to happen, but there was something greater than all of that. And there were people all along throughout his life that he stopped and he began to help. Amen. His focus while being on Calvary and being on the cross that was to come. Amen. He never lost focus of the halt, the blind, the sick, the lame, the leprous. Amen. Just the needy that was in his path. There was a path. Amen. From Bethlehem all the way to Golgotha. But during that path, he came across so many people, and the Bible teaches us that everyone that he came in contact with, he healed them. He cast devils out. Amen. He wasn't just about his Father's business, as in I've got a cross to get to, but his Father's business, amen, was to reach out and to touch. His Father's business was to look at all the needy that were there, and here are those that are blind, and they would cry out, Jesus, have mercy, and he stopped and he healed them. And there were those that were sick, amen, when he went up on the mountain and he had time for them. And the disciples portray the joy that even Jesus felt when they came back and they began to say, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us by your name, and we've laid hands on the sick and they've recovered. And there was great joy among the disciples. That's why when Jesus Christ, when he died, they were mourning. They were fishing. They were depressed because they could not see the joy that was there. But Jesus let them know it's greater than what we see even now. But there is a glory that is yet to come. A church that is to be born more than just fevered brow to be healed, more than just blinded eyes to be opened, more than just causing the lame to walk, more than just healing of blood diseases. But there are sinners that need redemption for their soul. There are sinners that need to be set free from their sin. There are sinners that need to be redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, let's love him and thank him for that. Praise God. Amen. And Jesus would meet them before ascending, and he would tell them that they would receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon them. And that power would be to be a witness. And that power would be to duplicate what he did. He was a witness. He was a witness, and he changed hundreds, thousands of people's lives, 5,000 plus men and women, women and children, 4,000 plus women and children, hungry, and in two separate days, amen, he fed them. He changed their perspective. He changed their thought process. He changed their lives. Lame men that was bound by their crippleness to sit at a gate for the rest of their life, he changed their lives. Blind men who would never have a hope of seeing the glorious beauty of his creation, he changed their lives. Hallelujah. Dead people that was beyond hope, that their lives had come to an end. It was over. It was finished. But he changed their lives. And he raised, amen, daughters from the dead. He raised Lazarus from the dead. Amen, men that were possessed with demons who had no power over their lives were subject to the spirits to do whatever they desired them to do. Casting themselves into the water. Throwing themselves into the fire. Running among the tombs and breaking chains and living a life, amen, of terror, amen. But Jesus came into their life and he changed their lives. 12 men that thought that they would just be fishermen, he changed their life. Just be an accountant, he changed their life. Just be a physician, he changed their life. Just be a warrior, amen, he changed their life. Just be a doubter of all things, he changed their life. Can I say that he's still in the business of changing lives? It doesn't matter where you are. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter what life has said that you are going to be. It doesn't matter what the devil has defined you as. There is yet a God who, for the joy that was set before him, he went to the cross for your life. He went to the cross for your sins. He went to the cross for your hurt. Amen. He did it all for the joy that was set before him to change your life. Your life and your situation and your perils, not your pearls, your perils, didn't catch him by surprise. You're looking at people in here that knows what it's like to be high on drugs, intoxicated by alcohol, know what it's like to feel the sting of divorce, broken homes, know what it's like to feel, amen, the terror of the night, know what it's like to feel the hurt of life, because that's what life is. Why? Because you've got an enemy. And the enemy knows that if you are going to purpose to do good, that he's got to do something to break that. He's got to do something to deter that. He's got to do something to change, amen, that mentality that you would have. The devil does not want you to be happy. He does not want you, amen, to live prosperously. You say, well, I know a lot of people out in the world, and they seem very happy, and they seem very prosperous. Man, Jesus said, what does it prosper a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? But when it comes down to talking about the soul, that's what pricks the enemy's ears up. That's when he begins to listen. When you begin to say, I think I'm going to go to church tomorrow. Amen. That's when the devil likes to come in and create arguments in the house. And all of a sudden, there's an argument between, amen, between family members, and all of a sudden, you feel, you know what? I'm just not going to go to church today. You start talking about going to church, and that's when the enemy comes in. He says, amen, begins to give you overtime. It begins to do this, and all of a sudden, you're too tired to come to church. You say, well, surely God's blessing me. No, the enemy is dead worried, amen, that you're going to change the course of your life, and that's what he's worried about. whatever it takes, whatever it takes, whatever, because you've got an adversary. And the Bible said your adversary, as a roaring lion, seeketh whom he may devour. The enemy is not interested in causing you to prosper. Amen. If devouring you is causing you to prosper, then he will, and you will be devoured. Amen. How many men and people do we know that have went by the way of the grave, that have been millionaires, but yet had no knowledge of who that God is? I'm not saying that you've got to be poor to be able to understand who that God is, but I am saying, whatever it takes to be saved, I must be saved, whatever it happens. And there is a God that says, hey, I know the road that leads from earth unto heaven. I was born in a manger in Bethlehem, but today I reside in the heavens, resurrected by the power, amen, ascending through the clouds. Hey, church, that's who you and I are. That's who you and I are going to be, born on this face of this earth, but not of this earth. We got a different home, and that home is in the glory land. And I submit to you today, I'm getting ready to close, but I submit to you today that that is the key to your life and to my life. He was an example before us, who for the joy that was set before him, he endured. Yeah. It was Peter, he said that we ought to endure some things as a good soldier. Endure hardships. Endure pressure. Endure famines. Endure. But yet it's got to be some type of joy, because people don't endure for too long without great joy. Where's the joy? We see that the great example that was set before us let us know all about what the joy was. The joy is, you need to stop thinking about your life and start thinking about somebody else's life. The problem is when we focus upon ourselves, our problems magnify. When we focus upon our life, our problems are accentuated. Why? Because that's what you're closest to. That's what you live with. You live with issues and problems and things. You live with hurt. And it's real. It's real. Why? Because the Bible said the thief cometh not but to steal, to kill, and to destroy. It's real. That's why there's so much violence that is out there in this world. Because it's the effect of sin. It's the effect of sin. It's not the effect of the church. I preached this, I don't know if it was Wednesday or last Sunday, somewhere in the last week or two, I preached this. When you get old, you got an excuse. And so I don't have many excuses because I'm not that old. So... but every once in a while, I get an excuse. Church didn't hurt you. Sin hurt you. The church is not the one that's responsible for doing you wrong. Sin is the one that's responsible for doing you wrong. You say, well, it was the preacher. The preacher's the one that did it. Preachers don't have a get out of jail free card. Preachers don't have a, you know, do not go to jail, just go and collect $200. We got to live right too. And that doesn't mean that we're not above faltering or failing or whatever. We have to pray. We have to live right. We have to do. We're held by the same standards and rules. The Bible says that without pride there can be no contention. So pride's involved somewhere. But it's sin. We even see that iniquity and pride was found in heaven. The Lord spoke and He said, you were perfect. He was speaking to Satan. He said, you were perfect in the day that you were created until iniquity was found in your heart. What is iniquity? Rebellion? Lawlessness? And by the pride of who that he was, he did the things that he did. And Jesus said, I beheld Satan as lightning fall or cast down from heaven. And thus it is compounded upon the face of earth. And so you feel the effects of sin. You feel the effects of things that you would rather not talk about. The shame that is there. The hurt that is there. The deep wounds that are there. The bruised egos that might be there. The walls of defense that nobody's going to hurt me again that are there. But those things are there because we choose to focus upon them. Oh, I could preach for a long time here today, amen, because I hear it loud and clear. I'm not choosing to focus upon them. No, you are choosing to focus on them, but you have fed it and you have fed it and you have fed it, amen, for so long that it has become a monster in your life, and it's hard, amen, to look around something that you have made so big in your life. But where your help is going to come from, number one, you're going to have to pull that wall down. You're going to have to step out of the pew and you're going to have to walk down to an altar. Amen. And you're going to have to say, God, I need your help. And just like the man that cried out, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy upon me. Jesus is willing to stop. Amen. And to pay you attention and to help you. That's the joy of it. Amen. You're going to have to say, I'm tired of focusing upon myself. I want to do something to help others. And while you're doing that, that issue in your life, he's going to be jumping up and down and saying, hey, you can't get past me. You can't ignore something that's so big. I come against that issue in the name of Jesus Christ. I'm here to tell you today that you can have joy. You can have peace. You can have hope. But the greatest thing of all is that you can be saved. Let's stand this morning. Church, help me pray. There are people all across this world that have said, I don't even know if I can be saved. I've done so much, I don't know. I got so much shame, so much hurt. I've got so much bitterness. I got so much, I don't know if I can be saved. Amen. There is a God that nothing is impossible for him. He can do all things. He can do all things. But your joy is going to come. The blackness of your life is going to vanish. Light is going to begin to filter into your life when you stop looking at yourself and begin to look towards others. But the first one that you need to look unto is Jesus Christ. Amen. That's where this verse started. That's where this text started. Looking unto Jesus. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of my faith. Hallelujah. That's what you need to do. You need to look unto Jesus. It's time to stop looking inward. It's time to stop looking at everybody else as far as they are the problem. It's time to look to Jesus. It's time to look to Jesus. Hallelujah. Can you do that this morning? Would you do that this morning? I'm inviting you down to this altar today. Would you just step out of your pew somewhere? Amen. And would you just say, all right, God, here I am.
I've tried everything else. I'm going to give you a chance now. I've tried other things, but I'm going to look to you today. I'm going to look unto you today, and I'm going to let you dictate. I'm going to let you write my life. Oh, he is. He's writing your life. Hallelujah. The author and the finisher of our faith. Why don't you let Jesus in the chapter that you're currently in right now? And why don't you let Jesus start a new chapter? In the book of Ephesians, he started it off by saying, you who were dead in sins and trespasses, who walked according to the course of this world, in bitterness, in angst, in hurt, in misery, in hopelessness. Hallelujah. I talked about the prince and the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. But the author changed the story right here. He got to talking about who you are. He said in the next verse, but God, who is rich in mercy, change the storyline. But God, who is rich in mercy, changed, amen, the flow of the story. And that's what God wants to do here in this place this morning. He wants to change your life. He wants to change the story. He wants to insert, amen, all the things that was happening. He wants to insert, but God, but God, but God, but God. God is so willing. God is so ready. Hallelujah. That was his joy. That was his joy. Hallelujah. That was his joy. Hallelujah. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Come on, let's pray here today.